when I heard this title, well, am I into evangelism for what it does for me? We're not really into it for that, are we? But there are some benefits, and we reap those benefits. And those benefits are, many of them already in this life, that there are benefits that we reap because of being faithful to God in being involved as evangelists, as he said, to be witnesses for him. And then, of course, the blessings start as soon as our obedience starts. We reap those benefits and those blessings. What a blessing it is to be involved in evangelism, to be called and minister to souls. It takes some effort to get started, some courage, but once when you're into it, it's kind of addictive. You want some more. We are into evangelism, or we should be, not so much for what it does for us, but what it does for those to whom we minister, those to whom we witness. Out of love for our fellow man, and love for God, that as we love God and we love our fellow man, that we want to serve him as he told us to. I have seven things here, and the list could be longer. You may have some that you think should be on this list that I didn't come up with. But I have seven things that evangelism does for us. You know, we know that Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Last words of Jesus as recorded in the book of Matthew. And he said, go ye. And if we don't go, we're disobedient. It's just that simple. Now, that doesn't mean we all need to go to Bangladesh or Honduras or Guatemala or anything like that. It doesn't mean that. But as you go, be faithful in being a witness and be involved in bringing people to the Lord Jesus. We're not all called to be the one to administer baptism, but we are the ones who are called to teach and to have our part in bringing them to the point of being baptized, being disciples, being baptized into the church, the body of believers as members. Go, teach, baptize, teach. These are the things that we're to do. And when we do that, it brings a satisfaction to us that I have been doing what I have been called to do. And there is some satisfaction in it, but it's a job that's never done. My work as a painter, I paint in a mattress factory that has 200 employees, and 40 of those about 40 of them are forklift drivers, and I think most of them should have a training course in how to handle their forklifts, because they keep driving into things, and the mattress factory has me painting one day a week for them things that the forklifts drive into. Job security. But you know, our job of witnessing is never completed. There's always people running into stuff in their lives. And they're messing up. And we need to go there to them and minister to them and help them to have their lives looking so much better. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Another of the last words of Jesus to his disciples as he was leaving them. All power is given unto me. Heaven and earth, ye shall be witnesses. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and the utter and to Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Ye shall be witnesses. When Jesus said, ye shall be witnesses, he means you shall. You should. You ought to. You really should. And that's what he means. You should. And if we don't, then we can cry with the songwriter. He said, must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go? I don't know how many of you may have had the experience of leading someone to the Lord, but it's a wonderful experience. You may have had the privilege of leading one of your children to the Lord, or maybe somebody who is not even related to you, somebody you know. It's a wonderful experience. Those of us who have worked as salesmen, when you make your first sale, wow, I'm finally a salesman. I sold something. And when you lead your first soul to the Lord, I'm a soul winner. I've crossed the line. I have finally done it. What a blessing that is. Jesus himself said in John 9, 4 and 5, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And we can repeat that saying and apply it to ourselves. I must work. The night comes. Can't work in the night. Not without light. But as long as we are in the world, we are the light of the world. We are like a city set on a hill, a city that cannot be hid. There we are for the world to see. And they are not to see us necessarily, but they are to see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Not only do we have the lack of the satisfaction and the lack of guilt, there is a satisfaction of a life well spent. My brother has been a missionary for 40-some years, I believe. And he made a friendship with a man in town, I believe it was a banker. The man asked him to come over to his house for dinner, meaning what we call supper in our Dutch country. So he went over to this professional man's house. And, well, dinner's not quite ready. Let's go down to the lake. And there he had a pavilion. They sat in the pavilion for a little bit. And then he said, you know, I have a sailboat. Let's go out on the lake and do some sailing. And so they went out on the sailboat and were sailing around on the lake. And my brother was saying, well, I missed it. This man has a house. He has a cottage. He has a gazebo that's fabulous. He has a sailboat, house by the lake. He just has everything already. When he drove up to the house there, he saw the fancy cars and the fabulous house. And my brother said, well, I don't have anything to pass on to my children. I just don't have it. I don't have much to pass on. And as they sat down to dinner, then this professional man said to my brother, tell me about your life. What have you done? So he started telling him about his missionary work to the Native Americans in Canada, how that they took a year off and went to Haiti and served in Haiti for a while, and different things that they've been involved in, and missionary work. And the professional man, the banker, looked at his wife and he said, you know, we missed it. He said, our lives are empty. We did nothing for anyone else. Everything we did was for ourselves. And we have a whole pile of stuff, and it doesn't mean a thing. my brother came back. Well, I'm glad for the path that I chose. Talking a little bit about school teachers' wages today. When I started teaching school, my wages went to half what I had been earning. We had to adjust our living, and we didn't do very well at it, I guess, because I ran out of money and worked at another job and recuperated and went back to teaching school again. But I figured it out one time. I should never have done that, but I figured it out that what that those years of 12 years of teaching school did for me is it reduced my wages the amount of rental property. You know, I really don't need that rental property to tie me to this earth. I have enough of a foundation in this world that I don't need another property. I don't need real estate to tie me to this world. And we may lose finances, we may lose income by being involved, but the blessings of being involved in mission work, in evangelism, the days we take off to go hand out tracts, the days that we take off to go visit someone, and the sleep we miss at night, it's worth it. The disciples were sent out, and Jesus sent them out two by two, and they came back, and they were really excited. We cast out devils. We healed diseases. We did all these things. And what did Jesus say to them? Luke 10:20. Rejoice not in this, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Last winter, I taught Bible school, and we were talking about it in class, and came there to Revelation chapter 20. People came to the judgment, and they were judged out of the things that were written in the books, plural, books. The things that were written there, the things that the deeds that they had done. And there was another group of people that only thing is recorded that the Bible says about them is that their names were written in the book, not their deeds. Just their names. Jesus said, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. We talked about it in class. The deeds, the wicked deeds, the bad deeds that the people did, those are written. Why are not the deeds of the righteous written? It's just their names. We came to the conclusion, it's this. When we do evangelism, those good works are not recorded under our name unless we did them for ourselves, and then they're dead works. But if we do them for the Lord, we do them for His credit, we do them for His honor, and so they're written under His name. The only thing that's recorded of us is our names are written in the book of life. And whatever, so the sermons that I'm preaching this weekend, I don't think I'm going to get any credit for that in heaven. I'm doing that for Jesus. And so Jesus gets the credit for that. That's the way I want it to be. So don't give me any credit. Give it to Jesus. Because all I want my name recorded in heaven. That's where it needs to be. And whether we spent 40 years in the mission field. So what? Did we do it for ourselves? Did we do it for Jesus? I believe my brother did it for Jesus. That's what we need to do too. Evangelism is satisfactory. It's a satisfactory life. I feel blessed to have been involved in the mission work in the city of Allentown. I could tell you times that it took us out of bed at night times of emergency where someone was threatening suicide. Somebody fighting the craving to do drugs and going and counseling with them and all that. Is it worth it? Absolutely. It's satisfactory work. It's work that brings blessing to us. Number two, evangelism helps us to keep the scriptures foundational in our lives and in our churches. Go ye into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The gospel needs to be foundational in our evangelism. And if a gospel is going to be foundational in our evangelism, it needs to be foundational in our thought life. It has to be foundational in what we memorize, in things that come to our mind, because we need that to give answers. People don't really care what you think. They care what the Bible says. I remember sitting in Bible class not very long ago on a Tuesday evening adult Bible study in Allentown, and the man from the city beside me and one of the brothers said something about that Jesus always was. He said, what did he say? He said that Jesus always was. Get out of here, he said. You're not going to convince me of that. Well, I said he was. He was eternal. He always, Jesus always was. He is born in a manger. That's when he started. He was even before the world was. Show me that from the Bible, he said, or I won't believe it. Now, where would you turn? Well, there's numerous places to turn, but on the spur of the moment, I turned to the high priestly prayer, where Jesus said that he wanted the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. He said, good enough for me. I'll accept it. Foundational. We have to know what the Bible says. They want to know it. What the Bible says. If I would say, well, that's what I believe. Well, I don't believe it. So then it's him against me, right? But when the Bible says it, that settles it. And the Bible needs to be foundational in the answers that we give. What is the Bible message? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, in which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof we are made ministers. The gospel message is that Jesus died for us. He came and gave his flesh, his body, as a sacrifice for us. And if we believe in that, and we follow and continue in faith, obeying him, that we have the hope of what the gospel, the good message, teaches. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, we really, one of the criticisms that we face sometimes as conservative Mennonites is that we're just not too flowery. We stutter around and mispronounce words, and we have our irritating things that we do that when we speak that those who have gone to seminary don't do, they don't stutter around, and they don't rub their noses when they preach and fool around with their glasses and those kinds of things. They give a dignified and very well-ordered speech, and it's professionally done. They ought to. They had the training for it. We're just common people. And we try to act like them, we make a fool of ourselves. So we're just ourselves. We get up here and we be ourselves. But we preach Jesus. And that goes farther. You know, those people that come to Allentown to church and they maybe are a little disappointed with the kind of unprofessional way that we go about our things, and then they go somewhere else to church and they come back. A lot of them come back and they say, here's where I learned. I learned from you, common people. Keep the scriptures foundational. It's not us. It's not about us. We're not to make a show of ourselves. We present Jesus and Him crucified. Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. What did Jesus do? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all things the scriptures concerning Himself. In verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the scriptures? Passing on the gospel to others helps to keep it foundational in our own lives. When we give Bible answers to other people. In our adult Bible studies, we have used some other books, some good books that we enjoyed and were inspirational to us and meant a lot to us. We shared these as we studied chapter by chapter, page by page with the city people in our Bible studies. And some of them said, why don't we just study the Bible? Instead of these Mennonite books, we're studying Mennonite books, and we'd rather study the Bible. So lately, it's several years now that's what we do. We just study the Bible. Are we trying to pull something over them by studying Mennonite books? It makes them a little apprehensive. But when we study the Bible's not a Mennonite book, we know that, don't we? And so when we use the Bible, then we're not using a Mennonite book, we're using God's book, using the Bible. Those other books are good, but study the Bible. Evangelism helps us to build on the gospel foundation that we have laid in our own lives. Number three, evangelism deepens our understanding of the foundational truths of the Scripture. One question that often comes up is, if God is loving, how can He allow suffering? If God loves us, how can He send anyone to hell? You know, that's a hard question to answer. We can theorize about that God needs to also show His justice. We live in a fallen world, and so there will be suffering. Suffering is a cause of one of the consequences of sin in the world. And so the suffering that we face is a cause of sin. And one city man said, I don't understand it. if God doesn't want us to sin, and God created the world and all the planets, the whole universe, and God didn't want us to sin, then why did he send Satan to the earth? Well, I don't know. I guess you're going to have to ask him. You're going to have to ask God, because I don't know the answer to that. Well, he said, we didn't need him here. Well, that's true. How do you answer those questions? We don't know. We don't understand all those things. But it brings questions to our mind that we have never thought of. And probably we'll never have an answer for it. We just have to admit, I don't know. But I love God anyway, even though he sent Satan to this world. I still love God. And I think he's being fair with us. Recently, I was in a boys' class, and they were teenage boys. Some of them have been coming to our church there for Thursday night Bible studies for 8 or 9 years already. And the question that came up in that class was, who determines what sin is? Well, the teacher said, God determines that. The Bible defines what sin is. Well, why does God forbid us to do the things that make us happy? Well, we are not here to make ourselves happy. The Declaration of Independence is wrong, in case you didn't know that. Declaration of Independence says that we have unalienable rights. It says life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We really don't have a right to happiness. Malcolm Bacon, that's not the right name. Slips me right now. But he said that if people would stop pursuing happiness and pursue holiness, happiness would find them. And I believe that's true. If we would stop pursuing happiness and pursue holiness, happiness would find us. Those teachers the next several weeks have really gone through the mill with those boys. They're wondering, because their public school is telling them that homosexuality is just fine. If it makes you happy, do it. And then they come to Bible class and they're told, you better not do that. That is horrible sin. And they are weighing that. It's good for our young people to face that. To answer those questions, answer it from the Bible. Pray for those young people as they minister to these young souls. Evangelism deepens our understanding of foundational truths of the Scripture. What is salvation? Why must I confess? Why do I need to tell somebody what I did? Can't I just tell God? And won't that be enough? Well, no. Sometimes we need to confess to others. There's sometimes confessing to God is enough. But we do need to confess and repent. And when we do, it strengthens our repentance. One young man who was facing a series of failures, and he said, I am so tired of humble pie. I make confession after confession after confession, and other people aren't confessing, and I'm tired of being the only one eating humble pie. Well, maybe try being victorious a little more, and you won't have to eat so much pie. Confess and repent. Where did I come from? What will happen when I die? We explain these truths. And as we do so, we understand them better our own selves. It helps us as we work through these things. Number four, evangelism increases our love for God and for our neighbor. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like it, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Is there anyone here that would like to go to hell? I don't see any hands going up. I didn't expect any. If we love our neighbor as ourselves, do we want them to go to hell? Shouldn't we be witnessing to them? And if they are on the way to hell, do we realize, do we really realize what they will endure? I read, and I don't remember which one of the famous English preachers it was, but he said, if we had one moment's glimpse into hell, we would cross England on hands and knees over broken glass to save one soul from hell. And I believe there's some truth to that. That if we could just have one glimpse into hellfire and see what adulterers and adulteresses are going to face, to see what drunkards and drug addicts are going to face, what liars are going to face, what blasphemers are going to face, what immodestly dressed people are going to face, what critics in the church are going to face. I believe we would do much more in evangelism. The opposite is also true. We get one glimpse into heaven, we'd talk to more people about that too. But we look through a glass darkly. 1 Thessalonians 2. We see here the heart of Paul as he ministered. 1 Thessalonians 2. He says in verse 6 that he did not seek glory of men. He said, but we were gentle among you in verse 7, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because why? Ye were dear unto us. That's the heart of a true evangelist, one who cares, tender, gentle, as a nurse cherishes her children, affectionately desiring, giving of himself. Why? Because you were dear unto us. One man who has been coming to our church about 7 years said, I don't know why you've been coming for me so long. Why do you even care about me? Because we care about you. That's why. Because God loves you. And we want you to be in heaven with us when you die. I just don't know why you're doing it. Because we care about you. And I think he knows it, he feels it, he believes it. There's some times that he wondered whether we really did or not. But he's coming. Hasn't been a member. I don't expect that he ever will become a member, but I hope that he makes it through to heaven. We give lots of prayers for him, lots of time invested. Number five. Some of these are sort of overlapping, but evangelism produces unexpected questions and objections from non-Christians, which can deepen our faith. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. When Jesus is in our heart, he helps us to give answers that ought to be given. And some of those questions come up at the most unexpected time. And we're taken by surprise. And it's pretty easy sometimes to say, well, I think so and so. But I remember Harry Neuschwander being asked a question one time, and he said by a man that I took to him, and Harry Neuschwander said, that's a good question. I'm going to think about that, and I'll try to give you an answer. He said, you might be onto something there. And I would like to give that man an answer and tell him, you're off track. But Harry didn't handle it that way. Harry encouraged him to read the Bible more and to study it. And if I don't get back with an answer, maybe the Lord will give you an answer from the Bible. You just study that some more. I was amazed at the way Brother Harry handled that. He gave the man respect, even though I thought he was off track. But when he studies the Bible, God would reveal it in time. Unexpected questions. Why would God condemn the ignorant to hell? Why do you reject Calvinistic predestination? The Bible says those he called, he sanctified, and those he sanctified, he and all the predestination is there. And then don't you believe in predestination? The Bible says he predestined. So how do you explain that? Well, we don't believe in individual predestination. We believe in predestination, corporate predestination. The church is predestined. And when we join the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, we join those who are predestined to eternal blessings. One that makes us really squirm, makes me squirm a lot. What makes your brand of Christianity better than the others? I remember being about 10 or 11 years old and asking my mom, Mom, why are you a Mennonite? And she was one with pretty quick answers. And she said, well, if I knew of a better church, I'd join it. That was a good enough answer for me. And I still take that. And I've used it. Some people ask me, what makes the Mennonite church better than any others? Well, I just believe it's more biblical, and if I found one that was more biblical than the Mennonite church, I would join it. Until then, I'm going to be happy being a Mennonite. Why argue? Just I haven't found anything better. This is what I'm going to do. And I'm satisfied. I think you should be too. So come and join us. So it doesn't help to run down the Methodists or the Catholics or the Baptists or the whoever else, the Jehovah's Witness. Yes, well, I believe we have it the best. So that's why I'm here. Why do I drive the car I do? Well, I believe it's the best one that I could get. And so this is what I have. Why am I part of the church? Well, because best church I know of. I'm happy with it. Not perfect, but it's good. Number six. Evangelism protects us from mistakenly assuming that those around us are saved. When you go to hand out tracts, I'd like to challenge you this. Ask anybody, are you a Christian? To me, that's not a good question. I found that didn't work for me to ask people, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Now, that puts it in a position, okay, why did they answer that way? Well, they're not Jew, they're not Muslim, they're not Hindu, so they must be Christian. Or they, at one time, they prayed the sinner's prayer and asked Jesus into their heart, and so they became a Christian that day, and they've been a Christian ever since. But by the looks of them, they don't appear like Christians, they don't smell like Christians, they don't act like Christians, they don't talk like Christians. And but they've told you that they're a Christian, so now you have to prove them wrong or you don't go anywhere. So a better question to ask them, are you living in Christian victory? And they will often open up their, no, I'm not. I have a problem with, and they'll bring it out. And you can deal with it. You can work with it. You have something there that they brought out that they are not living in. Why aren't you living in Christian victory? God has provided all you need. And here's how we can help you to live in Christian victory. That question takes you much farther than, are you a Christian? To ask them, are you living in Christian victory? They might not even know what you mean. So you can have an opportunity to explain it. What living in Christian victory means. It means living above the power of sin. That's what sanctification is. Justification is deliverance from the guilt of sin. And then there is sanctification, which is deliverance from the power of sin. And then the third stage is glorification, which is deliverance from the presence of sin. We aren't there yet. When we die, we expect to partake in that one. But today, living above the power of sin. Do we need to live in the clutches of Romans 7 when Jesus has provided the victory? Number 7. Evangelism increases the likelihood of being persecuted for the gospel, which leads to our growth. 2 Timothy 3:12, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. One of the reasons that we haven't experienced more persecution is because we have not been admonishing people and exhorting them the way that we should have been. You go out and start labeling people as sinners and lost, you can expect that you're going to have some feedback. You're going to have some opposition. There's going to be some people that are going to work against you. Remember one time handing out tracts in the Twin Towers, New York City. The Twin Towers were still standing at that point, and several of us went up there, and we scattered out in the building, and we're handing out tracts, and I was around the corner from my associate there, my brother in the church, and we were handing out tracts, couldn't see each other, and this little lady dressed in all black, she was shorter than I was, she dressed in all black, and she came up, and she said, I command you to stop handing out these gospel tracts right now, and if you don't, I am going to cast a spell on you that will put you lower than it was a certain subway station. You're going to sink down in the earth lower than that. Well, what would you do? What I said to her was, well, you can cast your spell on me if you want to, but I'm going to defy you in the name of my Lord Jesus. And she did a little dance in front of me, and she was mumbling something. I didn't know what was going on. What she was kind of fascinating to watch her, but I defied her in the name of the Lord Jesus. And nothing happened. And she stomped off and left, and only then did I start to shake when I realized what I had done. Opposition. We'll face some. We first started going around trying to get children to come to Sunday school. There's a neighbor there, just a few houses down from the church. He called the police on us. He thought we were some kind of pedophiles. He's going to close this church down. Well, persecution is not new for those who have been involved in evangelism. Jesus actually predicted, prophesied that that's the way it would be. Matthew 10, 16-23. When they shall persecute you in this city, flee ye to another, for verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Is it enough that the... I'm sorry, I should have started at 16. Behold, I sent you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake and for their testimony against them and to the Gentiles. And when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. The brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to put to death. He shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. When they shall persecute you in this city, flee ye to another, for verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. In our last election cycle, I think I prayed more for the outcome of that election than I did for elections in the past. And I'm not a big Trump supporter. God sets up the basis of men, and I think we see that in the man that is holding that office. I want to honor him, respect him as President of the United States. But the other party had candidates who were saying that churches need to change their beliefs to fit government laws. That was scary to me. Suppose the other party had won, what would we be facing today? And are we only one election away from that? It's possible. It's very possible. We already had a Mennonite minister in prison for breaking the law. There could be some more. And I'm not condoning what he did and saying that he was all right in what he did. Neither am I condemning what he did. He did what he thought he should. But if they can do that to him, they can do it to a lot of others. And we're only a law or two away from it. It can happen very shortly. What did Jesus say about those who face persecution? Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are ye when ye are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I believe that persecution is not necessarily a joyous thing, but we can rejoice anyway, even if we do face persecution. I'd like to close with this prayer. The God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. May your names be written in heaven. God bless you.